ordained to be a reflection of your glory, Lord. And I pray, God, that right now, Father, that you'd minister to us, Lord, through Fritz, Lord. And I pray, God, that that you'd move powerfully among us. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us as Fritz is sharing, Lord God. And thank you that Fritz's life is a demonstration of your power, but above all, Lord God, of your love and your mercy and kindness to mankind, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Sean. Morning, everyone. It's just such a beautiful way that that the worship team has set me up for my preach this morning. I want to preach about a topic that you don't choose to regularly, but it's the fear of God. And it's very linked very closely to God's holiness, which we ended off with. And I just want to, from the outset, say that I'm not going to today try and give a balanced view of God. God is many things, and I think one, if you have to describe him in one word in the Bible, then it must be God is love. But there's many aspects of God that that also define him. I mean, he's a lion, he's both the lion and the lamb. And this morning, I want to speak about the fear of God. It's an aspect that we've been speaking about, walking in the ways of God being the people of God. And it's an aspect of God that we don't talk too much about in these times, but it's an aspect that I think we need to understand and have a good perspective on that just puts everything else in perspective. So bear with me and know that I'm not balancing out everything today. I'm speaking specifically of us as believers and walking in the fear of God. So I think firstly when I want to start speaking about fear, I want to say there's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. And to give you an example of an unhealthy fear is if you were in the Kruger Park and you sat in your car and there was a lion outside, you would have a healthy fear that would prevent you from getting out your car and walking amongst the lions. That would be a healthy fear. And an unhealthy fear would be to lie in your bed in Paul and walk in the mountain and be scared of lions chasing you in the mountain. That would be unhealthy and dreaming about lions and everything. So I want to speak about a healthy fear of God, and it's something that's created by God that is not there to haunt us and to be like a horror movie or whatever, but it's something there that's to protect us and to walk in safety. And I'm gonna put up the first scripture, and I want to say to you, the Bible speaks very often of the fear of God. It's not a new concept, but I think it's a concept that's very difficult in our day and age. But I mean, one of the most beautiful verses is Job 28, verse 28, and it says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." And I'm sure we all want wisdom, so let's tap into a part of wisdom that part of God that brings wisdom, and that's the fear of God. So the scripture I want to start with is Leviticus 10, verse 3. So I'm gonna use a lot of Old Testament, and I'll clarify it later, and I hope it inspires you to read even books like Leviticus, but. Yeah, it's sometimes a hard slog, but I think we have to see it in perspective. So when we read the Old Testament, we have to read it through the lenses of Jesus Christ. So when we hear things of like Egypt, we know it's a picture of the world. So God called the people of Israel, his people. That's a picture of the church. He called them out of Egypt like he called us out of the world. And he led them through the desert and he made them a people after his own heart. And you've got characters like Aaron the priest. That would be a picture or a shadow of Jesus who's now ministering in heaven and making intercession for us and atoning for our sins. And to some extent, we also priests, ministering to God on earth. And there's various pictures that you can pull through. So when we read that, please bear those pictures in mind. So this is Leviticus 10, verse 3, and says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And and before all the people, I shall be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. So I just want to read my translation. You can, James. It says, "And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified." So that verse just hit me last week when I read it. And I just want to give you the context of this verse. So God called the people of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them by a mighty battle, by drowning the Egyptians as they followed them through the Red Sea. And then he then he destroyed Jericho, and then he started training up these people in his ways. And the first thing that happened was that the spies, as he continued to enter the land, there was a spies that went up out, and they said, "We've got unbelief, we can't walk in it." And God was actually almost ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And then Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, because God was starting to teach these. They were just essentially slaves. They'd just come out of 300 years of slavery. They've been subdued. They were suppressed. They didn't have a high esteem. They weren't even like the Israelis of today. They were a lowly people, and he was raising them up. And he gave them the Ten Commandments and started teaching them his ways. And immediately when they got the Ten Commandments, Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he found the people of God busy with idolatry, busy worshiping a calf that they had made. And God was ready to destroy them again, and Moses interceded and said, please don't destroy these people. And God said, but I can't even be with you, because these are stiff-necked people. I'm going to destroy them. If I'm in their midst, because I'm holy, and they are sinful, and I'll destroy them. And then Moses said, but Lord, if you don't go with us, then rather destroy me as well. I don't want to go up unless your presence goes with us. And he prays for that. And that's something that we still need as his church. We need God's presence in our midst. And then God starts by saying, okay, I can dwell in your midst. But then he starts giving the rules of the tabernacle and all the things that they had to do and the regulations. And Moses goes and he constructs everything according to this way. And he anoints the priests. And then you've got Aaron and his sons who are anointed priests in his way. And they enter this tabernacle and they offer profane fire. And they didn't follow all the regulations. Now, the Bible speaks afterwards, it says, right after it, it says, after they were destroyed, and it's his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. So they basically went and kindled fire for the altar, and fire came out and destroyed them. And then Moses speaks through Moses to Aaron and says, you shall not mourn your sons. You can't even cover your head with ashes, because it mustn't look like you feel more sorry, because God is righteous, he's holy. The rest of the congregation will mourn your sons, the death of your sons, but I'm holy. And I think it must have been such a fright for these Israelites who saw, geez, even if the priests got destroyed by offering profane fire, how must we feel? You know, we don't want to really get close to God. And look, the reasons why they destroyed, there's speculation, but straight after it says that they were destroyed, there's a new rule that says you shall not drink alcohol before you come and minister to the Lord. So many, many scholars think they were maybe drunk when they offered the profane fire, or they kindled it in a way that God didn't want them. But the bottom line is, God literally destroyed them. Now, I think if we look at these things and we think, yo, this must be the God of the Old Testament. You know, that's not the God that I know. But the Bible also said God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. So I think sometimes we think that God got saved almost when Jesus came. He changed. You know, he's different now. He's loving. He's new agey. But God hasn't changed. I think the whole dispensation has changed, and I'll speak more about that later. But one of the beautiful things that you see with God, then this fierce God in the midst of a people, but wanting to be in their midst, but having this dilemma of his holiness. And he would break out against the people if they didn't follow these rules. And you'll see that, you know, one of the places, Leviticus 15 verse 31, it says, he speaks about all the things that the people of Israel would do. And then he says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle, which is among them. And I think that's the thing. God is a holy God, and God's holiness prevents him from being with us in our sinful nature. So that's not just Old Testament. We've got pictures of that in the New Testament as well. We've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who went and the church was just birthed, and all the people were selling their plots and giving the money to the apostles and giving it for the church. And they didn't have to. It wasn't a question of asking the people, now everyone has to sell the thing. They just did it. And this couple went and sold their plots of land, and they still came and gave a portion. But the thing that they did is they lied to the Holy Spirit. They went to Peter, and Peter asked them, is this the total price that you sold your land for? And Nadab said, yes. And he said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And immediately he fell down, and they carried him out. And his wife came back in, and he said, is this the price that you sold the property for? And she said, yes. And he said, you also conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit. And she immediately died as well. And they actually carried her out as well. And that's the New Testament. So basically, I want to say to you that it's not a question of whether it's the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. God is holy, and God is separate, and He can't dwell among sin. Now, the difference of the Old and the New Testament is that it's not that the law doesn't count anymore. It's a different way of relating to God. So if we think of the Old Testament, we think we should think in this way, that people, we had to go and do something before we could have access to God. So like the Israelites did, they had to build the tabernacle in exactly the same way. They had to go in there. If there were any uncleanness, they had to separate themselves out of the camp. They had to be clean, and then they had to sacrifice some type of animal, and then they could enter God's presence. But they had to do something before they could commune with God. The new covenant has changed in that Jesus Christ has paid that price. We don't get access through what we've done. We get access through what Jesus has done. So that the way of accessing God has changed. Because I think if I read about this, the holiness of God, and I think, geez, then I'd rather be like the Israelites who didn't want to approach God and say, no, let Moses go up and go speak to God. I don't want to be consumed. And I don't think that's the reaction that I want to leave with you this morning. It's not that we need to stay away from God, but we need to understand that God is holy, okay? And that unless Jesus had paid the price for us to access His presence, we would be consumed. So, firstly, the first thing that I want to say is Jesus, the fact that Jesus died for us, is the same thing that in the way that God said to Moses, thus you shall separate the people from their sin. Jesus has done exactly that for us. He separated us from our sin. So when God looks at us in the new covenant, He looks at His Son, Jesus Christ, and He covers our sins. And we are able to access Him, this fierce and holy and fearful God. We are actually able to access Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says we can approach His throne of grace with boldness. And that's the boldness we have. But we need to understand why we can have that boldness. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because God has changed in some way and He's less holy or He's less fearful. Or we've just become good people since we've become Christians. There's none of that. God has crossed this unattainable void and we can access Him. So what's a beautiful verse for me is Exodus 20, verse 20, when Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that that the fear of Him may remain with you. So it's so funny. He says, do not be afraid, but be fearful. And I think that's the thing that I think all of us as Christians should have. We mustn't be afraid of God. And I've got the New King James. I don't know if you can find that version. But it said it so beautifully. Do not be afraid, but God has come so that you may fear Him. And that's the tension that we as Christians walk with. And I'll finish now what the result is, what I think what God wants in our hearts. But there's a do not be afraid to come to God, but know that we should fear Him. He is our holy God. The reason why I think and I believe this is a message that God has laid upon my heart. It's not one of those preachers that you pick and say, I want to speak about the fear of God today. But I think it's something that puts everything else in perspective. And I think one of the first things that we need to know is that when we were little kids in Afrikaans, we heard about Liewe Jesus. And sometimes we still have that pictures of Liewe Jesus and we have this little picture of this cuddly baby in a manger, And that's the sort of Jesus we relate to. And then, you know, there's Father God that used to come down with a thunder and a hailstone. But we relate to baby Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus that he was born lowly as a man. He came to die for our sins. But when he went to heaven, he sits at the Father making intercession for us. But when he comes back, he will be the rider on a white horse, and he's coming to judge the world. And we need to understand that when God comes back, he's not going to be this Leviathan. He's going to be the ruler of the earth coming back to judge the world. And all those that are not in him or in his way are going to suffer. So there's only one way that Jesus or that God has made available to us to get access to him. And that's through Jesus Christ. Only one way. And it makes me think of the story when David and Israel went, and they went into battle, and they brought the Ark of God, which represented his presence. And they wanted to beat the Philistines. And the Philistines beat them and actually took the Ark of the Covenant and took it amongst themselves. And all pestilences and horrors broke out amongst the Philistines. And they saw that they couldn't contain this God. And they said, we're going to send it back. And they sent it back with cows to Israel. And I'm just cutting some corners, making the story shorter. But basically, David went, and they heard that the ark was now in Israel again, and he went to fetch the ark, and he wanted to bring it in the temple. And God had said in Leviticus already that the way that his presence needs to be carried was by the priests, and they needed to stick poles through the ark and carry it on their shoulders. And David went, and he put the ark on a cart, and he had the oxen pull the cart. And as they were going on the way to Israel, the oxen stumbled, and one of his men, Uzziah, stuck out his hand to prevent the ark from falling to the ground. And immediately God struck him, and he died. And David was disgusted. He was like fearful of God, and he was saying, like, this friend of mine was trying to help prevent the ark from falling, and God, you killed him. And then he left the ark for a long time. He left it out of, he said, I don't want the ark in the city where I live. And I think he understood the severity of God. He learned something new about God. And then a few years had passed, and God started blessing the people who in the city where the ark was. And David went, and he brought the ark back to the temple. But this time, he brought it by the Levites carrying it, offering sacrifices every so many meters and dancing before the ark. And we all know the story, dancing before the ark. So why do I tell you this story? I want to say God has made one way. And he relates to us on his terms. He doesn't say, okay, you know, you're nice like Uzziah. You're trying to prevent my ark from falling, so I'm going to be gracious on you. He relates with us on his terms. And his terms are Jesus Christ. And I think today in our day and age, we don't hear that. I think if I were to say in public that there's only one way to relate to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, I'd probably face a human rights case against me, because it's not popular anymore. Or I'd be called arrogant. You would be the same, because the world doesn't want to hear that. Somehow we've been told that if you are a good person leading a good life, you'll still find grace. You know, this God has changed. You know, that was the old, many years ago. God has changed. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God has not changed. He's made one way for us to reach him, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way for atonement for us. If there was any other way, you think he'd let his son die on the cross, the horrible death that he did? There's no way he would have done that. So why do I preach this message this morning? I think let me start by just saying, you know, quoting Job's words when he saw God. Job, we all know the story, lost his family, lost many things, and he accused God for being harsh, and he felt he was being treated unfairly. But when he met God, he said, I've heard about you by the hearing ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And I think that's the thing that we want. This morning, the first thing I want to say is I believe that when we address God and when we speak to God, there needs to be a reverence in our speaking and our praying to God. And So with people from my era, I don't know if it's different, but We prayed, "U, Here, U wil geskied, U." We spoke in capital letters to God. And if you read the Bible, you'll see it writes in capital letters about God. And when I pray with the young students and they say yay and yo, and I'm like, I cringe. So I want to say that's not what the Bible says. This is Fritz speaking, okay? That's not, no, you don't have to say E. But I do think if you say yay and yo, it needs to be capital J. And it needs to be a reverence of God. Whatever the language that you use, there needs to be a reverence when we speak to God. He's not your spiel Mikey. He is love, and he is gracious, and he is merciful, but he's still a fearful God. And if we had to meet him one day without the blood of Jesus, I read accounts of that in the Bible, and most of them end on their faces or dead. We don't want to meet God in that way. So the first thing is the way we address him needs to be with respect. I think the second thing why I think the fear of God is such an important thing to understand is that if we don't understand that, if we don't understand our utter and complete loss that we would have, we would not understand the sacrifice that Jesus made. We would think it was some nice add-on. I said to Nico, I read one day, I was before we were presiding, I read Revelations 5, where John actually sees God and he falls to his face and he says, "I'm dead." And then they bring him up over a long process and he stands and he sees in heaven what's happening and he sees the impossibility of reconciliation with God. He actually sees this this chest with seals that need to be opened. But there was no one on earth or heaven that could open this chest. And he starts crying. He says bitterly. And then an angel of God comes and says, "Don't weep. The Lamb who was slain is able to open the seal." And I think the revelation that I had was just the impossibility of this situation. I think if we don't understand the fear of God, we always think that there's sort of, he might have changed over the ages, or maybe there's another way or whatever. And we don't appreciate that the sacrifice that Jesus had made for each one of us. So I think it puts that sacrifice in context. And then God is to be feared more than people. I think if we as his church and as his people, if we want to live in a world, we think our world's been turned upside down by COVID. And it has. It's had huge effect on us. And financial effects and various effects. But if we don't fear the God that created the heavens and the earth, the one that holds everything here by his mercy and his grace, if he lets his son rise over the righteous and the unrighteous, if we don't fear him more than what we fear our circumstances or our economic catastrophe, and we try and lead this short period of life in the fear of that, we will miss out on the eternity and the presence of him. We will not, if our friends say, "Listen, you know what, you were such a nice oak until you became a Christian." We had a guy, Jonathan, is a German oak, and he always went to the traditional churches in Germany, and then he got radically saved. And I said to him, "No, you know, you're a nice guy when you went to that church, but now you're fanatical. Now you've actually started changing. We don't want you to change. When you went to that church, you were exactly the same as all of us. But now all of a sudden you're not swearing with us and drinking with us. That church has changed you." And I think the fear of God to some extent changes us, because we understand that we serve an awesome God, and we understand who he is and the love that he has for us. So the fear of God needs to be more than the fear of the world or the fear of our friends or the fear of not being included in a certain group. So yeah, that's the next thing. And then the last thing which I'm ending with. If we don't understand that that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, we will not do the thing that we've been called to do, which is reach people. If we understand that people who meet this fearful and awesome God without the atonement that's been made for them, or not accepting that atonement that's been made for them, they will spend an eternity in hell. Now, the Bible says that God is just. I mean, I'm sure the pedophile and the murderer will receive a different judgment than the nice person that didn't believe in Jesus. But at the end of the day, there will be separation from God for eternity. You'll be in the absence of God for eternity if you don't have Jesus Christ. because of this thing that your sin has not been separated from you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand that, there's an attack on the evangelical calling upon our lives. There was one atheist that said to a Christian, they were standing at a hanging, and they were watching the people being hung. And the atheist said to the Christian, he says, what do you think happens to these guys that don't believe in Christ? He said, no, I believe they're going to spend an eternity in the absence of God. And the atheist looked at him and said, Brew, if I believed what you believed, I would crawl across broken glass to tell the world what I believed. And I think that's the thing. If we believe there's somehow some change in God over the years, that he's become softer on sin or accepting people who don't have Jesus Christ, then we are sorely mistaken. And then the call upon our lives to reach the lost, the good news that there is a way to make atonement with this fierce and awesome God through Jesus Christ, that calling in our lives would be hampered. Amen. So I just want to end off and say I hope you can still see the loving God, but I hope you also see the fierce and awesome and scary God, and that we should fear him. And I want to pray for us, and then, Sean, I don't know if you want to do something else, but I just want to pray for us in that vein. So let's just close our eyes. Ach, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and Lord, even though it seems like things are spinning out of control, I know that you know everything. Lord, you are not fazed. You're not surprised, Lord. Your word says that you even hold the hearts of the kings in your hands, and you steer their actions like a river. And Lord, we know that in your word you say that that for the ones that you've chosen, Lord, that have come through humility and said, Lord, I can't come to this fierce and awesome God based on my actions. I need your atonement. Lord, for those, they are your people, Lord. We are your people. And for us, Lord, you've said that you will let all things work together, Lord. But I want to pray this morning, Lord, that we will not lose sight of who you are. We will not lose sight that you are exalted above everything else, Lord. That you are the one that, Lord, speaks and your voice sounds like the rushing waters, Lord. That you are the one that, Lord, if you withheld your grace, that all of us would perish, Lord. And this morning, I just want to thank you that such a fierce and awesome God would want to commune with us, would want to separate our sins from us. And Lord, I just pray that in our hearts, there'll be a fresh understanding and a fresh revelation of just the sacrifice that you made for us. And Father, I pray even that this sacrifice and this realization of the need that the world has for you will spur us to share the good news with others, Lord. That yes, there is a fierce and awesome God, but Lord, there has been made a way through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us in that, Lord, and I also pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll give us the strength to do that, Lord, in a way that we will exalt you and that people will be drawn to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Fritz. Thank you. That was very good, Fritz. And I know Fritz has prayed for us now, but I think there is a measure where we have to respond to God this morning. And one thing that is a reality is that, and sometimes God comes in and comes and changes the way you think or reveals something to you, and there's a drastic change in your life or drastic revelation that changes how you see God. And that might not always be the case. Most of the time it happens gradually. And the point, the key for us is to at least be going in the correct direction. And so what I mean is, in terms of growing in the fear of God, the Bible does instruct us to ask for it. The Bible does instruct us to ask God to teach us his fear. And so I think that is the correct response for us this morning, is that we need to come before the Lord and we need to ask him to grow us in the fear of the Lord. And one of the way that you can test where you are at when it comes to the fear of God is to look at your life and the decisions that you make. If you are making decisions that are decisions where you obey God above the fear of man, it means that you are walking in the correct direction. So that is a quick test that you can do. And, you know, I can just look back a couple of weeks and I can see elements in my life where I'm not completely walking in the fear of God, where I dabble in, you know, daring to not do exactly what God has said and what, you know, maybe God expects of me. So it's important for us to do two things this morning. It's to repent to God for not walking in the fear of the Lord, and then to ask Him to teach us, and you know, so that we can grow in greater fear of Him. And that is a good thing, and that is a healthy thing. And just that last thing of in Revelation 1, and I want to encourage you to go and read John's description of Jesus. And when he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus, his feet are shining like bronze, his eyes are like blazing fire, and there's a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And I don't know about you, if I'm walking in Paul and I see an oak with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth and eyes blazing like fire, I would be afraid. And Jesus' words to him are, "Do not be afraid." That's his first words. And that is the Jesus that wants to know and love and lead you in your life. He's the one who knows how powerful and almighty he is, but he comes to us in a way that he does not destroy us by his presence, but we can actually live, and he has made a way for us to be sanctified in his presence. So why don't we just, let's take a minute, just in your families and the people closest to you, but let's really pray together. Let's just come before the Lord honestly and sincerely and reverently, and just, you know, repent in ways that we have not been walking in the fear of God, and then ask Him for His grace and mercy to teach us His fear. Amen? So we're going to do that, and then at the end of that, you know, you take your time. When that's done, I'm going to close the service now, and then we can just, you know, go on about our day. But yeah, so let's do that sincerely. And I want to just thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. And God bless you guys. Amen.